Well, today we're going to wrap up this series on emotions that we've been in called You're Not the Boss of Me. And we started the series actually looking at the emotion of love, which is, by the way, the one emotion designed to be the boss of us. Today we're actually going to end by looking at the emotion of awe. And we've been discovering through this series that emotions are actually a gift from God. We experience them because He created them in us, even the ones that are looked upon more negatively, such as guilt. We're learning why God gave us guilt. It's actually, guilt is God's red flag warning that there's been a rift in a relationship that needs to be attending to. Or we've learned how depression can be God's red flag warning that we've been putting our hope in something other than Him. Or when we experience grief, it's God's red flag warning that we've lost something that is of value to us. Or we experience fear, and that can be God's red flag warning that we've allowed something smaller than God to appear bigger than God in our minds. Or last week, Pastor Logan did a great job talking about anger, and anger is God's red flag warning that an injustice in our life or someone else's needs to be addressed. Well, today we're going to look at awe, and it's not A-H-awe, it's awe, A-W-E. And there's a good reason why we all here have experienced the feeling of awe, and that's mainly because an awesome God has created an awesome world. We live in an awesome creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. It was awesome. And you and I have the privilege of living in this awesome world that's been created by an awesome God. And the reason that you and I can appreciate this is because God created you with an awe capacity. He created all of us with this awe capacity. You were designed to recognize and respond to that which is awesome. Now, I was looking for a definition of awe, and one that I found that I think kind of hits the nail on the head. It says, awe is an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, or fear produced by that which is magnificent, excellent, or extremely powerful. Some synonyms of awe could be amazement, astonishment, or wonder. But you know, this awe capacity does need to come with a warning. We need to be careful about how we apply this awe capacity. Because folks, where you look for awe is going to shape the direction of your life. Where you look for awe is going to determine, you know, a lot of times where your life ends up. And I think this can be easily seen in what a lot of people in this world today choose to get excited about and become devoted to. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to ask a question, and if it applies to you out here, I need you to make some noise, okay, this morning. It's okay to make noise this morning in church at this particular time. Ready? How many Bronco fans do we have out here today? I'm not sure you heard the question. Actually, they haven't given us very much to root about. Now, I see people with shirts like this. And so how many Packers fans do we have here today? Okay. Got a couple. Okay, I don't really want to go here, but I'm going to. How many Chiefs fans do we have here today? Okay. All righty. Well, you know, why do you think some sports fans dress up like that and act so crazy? Why do they do that? Well, because in a very real sense, they believe that their team is awesome. Which we've got to be aware is another example of how everything God created for our benefit, Satan attempts to use to our detriment. And the same is true for the emotion of awe. A guy by the name of David Paul Tripp has written a book, and one of his statements he makes in there is so true. He says, all too often, we stand in awe of everything but God. And here's really the problem with that. The problem with that is awesome stuff never truly satisfies. We can get in awe about stuff, but it never truly satisfies. And Satan is going to try to get us to be in awe of the cheap, artificial stuff that never fully satisfies. Let me give you an example. The famous author Ernest Hemingway was a vivid example of misdirected awe. Hemingway lived his life in pursuit of hard drinking, hard living, lots of women, living any kind of life he wanted to live. And he projected this aura of self-confidence and self-sufficiency. And years ago, Playboy magazine published an article on Hemingway's life extolling his lifestyle. And the last phrase of this very famous article, even quoted from the Bible, and here's what it said. The wages of sin is death, but for Ernest Hemingway, it obviously paid off. It's interesting, they never got to follow up on that interview because it wasn't 6 months, even 6 months later, that Hemingway took his own life. And his last words happened to be these: my life is as empty as a vacuum tube. You see, misdirected awe keeps us perennially dissatisfied when we're seeking after things that we think are awesome that aren't really. Hemingway also wrote, I can't stand to think that my life is going so fast and I'm not really living it. He had plenty of awesome stuff that never fully satisfied. See, we've got to understand every created awe is meant to point you to the Creator, not to anything else, but to the Creator. Let me give you an example. Yuri Gagarin was a Russian cosmonaut who in 1961 became the first human to circle the Earth. In 89 minutes, he did one rotation around the Earth. And after that one orbit, he returned to Earth. And being a communist as well as an atheist, here's what he said. He said, I looked and I looked and I looked all over the heavens, and I didn't see God anywhere. And you know what all the atheists said? Well, there's scientific proof that there is no God. That's what the atheists said. What's interesting is that a few months later, John Glenn, he went into space, and he circled the Earth three times. And upon his return, here's what he said. He said, I saw God everywhere. I felt his presence everywhere. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then a couple of years later, Frank Borman took the first trip out of Earth's orbit, and he said, I had this enormous feeling that there is a God and that there was a beginning to all of it. And then a little while later, James Irwin walked on the moon and he said, I felt the power of God as I'd never felt it before. Now, what is it that made the difference? Well, the difference was that Gagarin was an atheist, and so he had already made up his mind that he wasn't going to see anything. He had closed his mind to even the possibility that God, that there might be a God out there. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard of a guy by the name of Albert Einstein. Very intelligent guy. And I think he's even more intelligent after I heard him make this statement. He says, there are only two things or two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is. And folks, you need to understand, God designed this world so that we would see the miracle of his creation in everything that he made and be in awe of that. I think that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You know what he's saying there is there's not going to be anybody who gets to judgment time and they say, well, God, I would have believed in you if you'd have given me any evidence. And he's going to say, I gave you all the evidence you need. There are opportunities to be in awe of God everywhere. Mark Batterson, in his book, Win the Day, kind of reminded me of some of the everyday miracles that are all around us. Here's what he said. He said, planet Earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour while speeding through space at 66,000 miles an hour. I mean, how do you and I not get dizzy in the midst of that? Our ability to maintain, you know, our balance is absolutely astounding. And so I would just remind you, even on days when you don't feel like you've accomplished much, you've still traveled 1.6 million miles through space. That's not shabby for a day. Do you know that every day we take about 23,000 breaths, which really means that we owe God about 23,000 thank yous? You know, there are some Hebrew scholars that believe the name of God, Yahweh, which is spelled Y-H-W-H, because they don't use vowels in Hebrew, is actually the sound of breath when you say it. That's kind of an awesome thought. Because, you know, on one hand, God's name is too sacred to be pronounced, but on the other hand, it's like we whisper it with every breath, which means that would make it our first word, our last word, and every word in between. Do you know that your heart is going to beat more than 100,000 times today, and it's going to circulate 5 quarts of blood through 100,000 miles of arteries and veins and capillaries? And if that weren't enough, 37 sextillion. I don't even know how many zeros that is. But that many chemical reactions are happening in your body at any given moment. And the combined length of the DNA, all the DNA in all of the cells in your body, is estimated to be about 10 billion miles, which would stretch to the sun and back 61 times. Every created awe was meant to point you to the Creator. You just need to make sure you have your eyes open and your mind on the lookout. And if you need some help with that, I'd encourage you, just look at a sunrise or a sunset. This morning, God was showing off again with this color in the sky. It's one of the reasons why the psalmist said in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." And I'm just telling you this all to say, there has to be a celebratory, awe-inspired aspect of your relationship with God. It's got to be there because he's so awesome. It's one of the reasons why I'm such a strong proponent of faithfully reading this, which you can't escape the book of Psalms. We've been talking about in the series, reading a psalm a day. You can't read the book of Psalms without developing a better understanding and appreciation for acknowledging the awesomeness of God through expressive worship. And as we've gone to the Psalms each week, this time we're going to go to Psalm 66, because here is just one example of what it says about worship. It says, shout. No, it says, shout to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. When was the last time you said to God, how awesome are your deeds? So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his deeds for mankind. You know, there is something in us that desires to worship something that is greater than us. And the reason we worship is because worship is God's intended expression of the emotion of awe. When you experience awe, you need to worship. Now, hearkening back to the triumphal entry, there are two, I think, very significant observations that could be made. The first one would be that all of us have the innate desire to worship when we experience awe. That's what created that crowd and the worship that was taking place that day. But the second thing would be that Jesus is implicitly worthy of our worship. Remember what he said? Hey, it's either us or the rocks. And I don't think we should let the rocks get ahead of us. In fact, I got to apologize right up front. But I just have to say, this is one of the reasons what I would say that we don't ever want to take our worship for granted. Sorry, I feel better. I feel better. Get that off my chest. Worship is what flows out of our understanding of who God is and what he has done. It's one of the reasons why we keep telling you, you have to spend time in God's word, because that's where you learn about who he is and what he's done. And I want to remind you, just keep recording those books of the Bible as you're reading them. We need you to do that, as well as reminding yourself of all that God has done on your behalf. Because, folks, what you give your attention to is what you worship. Pastor Logan mentioned that in a communion meditation a couple weeks ago. What you give your attention to is what you worship. And we have to be careful of this because, folks, our awe of God has a tendency to leak. I mean, we can be of awe of God in one moment, and the next moment kind of leaks away. I mean, 40 days, if you think about it, was all it took for the Israelites to abandon God in favor of a golden idol in the form of a calf. And that was after God had made it clear that that was a major mistake through the first two commandments. Remember what he said? You'll have no other gods before me, and you're not going to make any idols. But even more so, that was after all of the awesome things that they had seen God do on their behalf. They had a front row seat to watch the 10 plagues in Egypt and see what God could do. And then they got to participate when the Red Sea parted and they went through on dry ground, and then it drowned the Egyptians. They got to see it all, but it leaked. And what is always true is we just have to beware of God and his awesomeness leaking. That's one of the reasons, folks, why we include worship as a part of our weekly gathering. Not just to make the service last for an hour, but in order to keep the level of our awe of God high while reminding ourselves of all of the things that God has done and that he deserves our worship and our praise. And what's always true about that, but sometimes makes worship hard, is that an awesome God is worthy of our praise regardless of our circumstances. He's still worthy of our praise regardless of our circumstances. See, my guess would be that there are some Sundays when you come to worship here and you don't really feel like worshiping, do you? I mean, you've had a tough week, or things aren't going really like you would like them to go. And that's because you have had experience with God that has gone from jaw-dropping, that when he does amazing things, to what I call awe-dropping. Because it can be difficult for us to express worship of an omnipotent God who didn't provide for us in the way that we expected. And we've got to remember the praiseworthy awesomeness of God has nothing to do with our circumstances. One of the reasons we really know that for sure is because in Acts chapter 16, there's a very interesting worship service that we hear about. And it says about midnight, so it was late at night, Paul and Silas were singing and praying and singing hymns to God. They were holding a little worship service. But we find out where they are in the next statement where it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And then we read about the story of what had actually happened. Earlier that day, they'd been beaten mercilessly with rods. And then they'd been thrown into prison in the inner stocks. And they said, you know what, doesn't matter. We can have a worship service anywhere because it's not dependent upon our circumstances. See, true worship is recognizing Jesus as the king he is, not necessarily the king that we desire. And folks, that's really an example of the difference between what the people were doing on Palm Sunday and what they were doing on Good Friday. Remember on Palm Sunday, the people were shouting, Hosanna! On Good Friday, what were they shouting? Crucify him? And see, that's because what they desired was deliverance from Roman rule. They were hoping that Jesus was finally going to set up his earthly kingdom. But Jesus was here to deliver the human race on a much deeper level. He was here to deliver us from the power of sin and death. And that's why next week we get to celebrate escaping the death trap on Easter Sunday. But Jesus was on a mission that did not match people's expectation. And so here's what I've said before, and I want to keep saying it again. Don't allow what's wrong with you to keep you from worshiping what's right about God. Every week, regardless of where you're at, it's right to worship God. And let me just be honest, I struggle with this as much as anyone because I have challenging weeks where I don't necessarily feel like worshiping God. And we've probably all had a few of those, you know, jaw-dropping moments in life where we found ourselves amazed at what our Creator had done. But we've also experienced those awe-dropping moments when we've been less than impressed at God's seemingly lack of intervention. My guess is that some of you have been disappointed with God because you prayed. You prayed very specifically and very intentionally, trusting and believing in his power and his ability, only to not have him answer your prayer the way you were asking. And haven't you been disappointed with God sometimes because you were experiencing some difficulties in life that you had expected God to kind of shelter you from, but he didn't? And you know, when that happens, those are when we need to have some conversations with God like the psalmist did in Psalm 42, verse 5, where he was saying, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I'm still going to worship God regardless of where I'm at, my Savior and my God. And I would encourage you today, don't allow your disappointment with God to keep you from worshiping him in all of his awesomeness, because he still deserves our praise. Now, as we wrap this up today, I just want to give you something practical. And what I'd like to do, I think, would be offer you a trigger word. And it's a trigger word that I hope would help you reboot your mind and your thoughts toward acknowledging the awesomeness of God, regardless of the circumstances or situation you find yourself in. Are you ready for that word? Well, folks, the vocabulary of our awe-inspired worship of God, I think, needs to include a hallelujah. A hallelujah. When was the last time any of you said hallelujah? I think it's probably too long ago. In fact, we ought to say it together right now. Ready on the count of three? One, two, three. Hallelujah. You guys did the best of all three services, but I think we should still do it again. One, two, three. Hallelujah. You did even better that time. Do you know what the word hallelujah means? And did you know that it's actually a part of heaven's vocabulary? In the Hebrew Bible, hallelujah is a compound word from hallelu, meaning to praise joyously, and Yah from Yahweh, the shortened form of the unspoken name of God. Literally, what it means is praise the Lord. And you might say, well, Brian, why don't you just say then, praise the Lord? And we could, but I just say one good reason might be that it's going to be a part of the vocabulary of heaven that you and I can practice on earth to express our awe of God. When you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, in the first few verses, we find four times that it's used, and it starts out in verse 1. It says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. And what were they doing? Shouting. And what were they shouting? Hallelujah. Salvation, glory, and honor belong to God. Now, the word hallelujah is an active imperative. It's inviting us to give tribute to God, acknowledging his awesomeness. And so I would just encourage you, when you see the beauty of a sunrise or you receive some excellent news, the next time you experience any kind of awe or an amazing thing in the world we live, I just encourage you to say, hallelujah. As well as those times when life doesn't go according to plan, and we might receive some news that discourages or disappoints us, I would still encourage you to say, hallelujah. Because it's something we're going to be telling God for all of eternity, and now would be a good time, I think, to start. I want to leave you just a couple of resources like I have all through this series. Obviously, the first is the book of Psalms. Read a psalm a day. It will get you praising away, man. It really will. Divinely inspired authors. And I really don't believe you can read the Psalms without being inspired by the awe of God and have a desire to worship him in his awesomeness. And there's actually an excellent book with awe in the title. It's the guy that I quoted, Paul David Tripp. And it's the book called Awe, Why It Matters for Everything We Think and Say and Do. Our worship of God is not because of where we are or what we have. It's because of who he is, which means every week, every day, we can give him the praise he deserves if we want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to come together today and corporately be able to sing and to worship and to praise and honor you, to even be able to say hallelujah. I pray that would be in our heart's desire to worship you. Father, open our eyes and help us to see the awesomeness of this creation that you have provided. In the midst of that, Father, I pray that if there's people that are maybe wondering whether they believe in you or not, let your awesomeness draw them to you in the midst of this. And Father, I would pray that regardless of our circumstances, we would give you the honor and praise you deserve, that we would be willing even to shout it from the rooftops. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.